Good morning. May God bless our fellowship further, as He has already. A blessing I'd like to, or a bit of a greeting I'd like to give us here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the love of God, in the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all. And that is for us this morning. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us. Thinking of the few messages I've been studying and wanting to further bring us a message, I hope that this morning's message here can be a comfort. I'd like to say that I think my first few messages, maybe, and the way I've been processing my thoughts and the studies, putting all that together, I'm not sure how far many of you have followed me, but I feel like there might be a bit of reserve, maybe, in our minds, maybe a bit of caution as we ponder this whole subject. And I realize that it's not really fair for you. As I study different texts and bringing verses together, how I can come to maybe a strong persuasion, whether some of us might still be wondering, how does he come to that conclusion? So I would like to share up front here. I do feel, at least the thoughts that have come together in my mind, that the last few messages have been a great test. They're a test to us. And I want to acknowledge that there seems to be an amount of, there seems to be a natural amount of confidence that we can have as professing Christians that might not be, as Brother John had the opening this morning, that might not sit on the proper foundation. Sometimes we can take comfort and a hope while the foundation is built on sand. And that hope can be false. And I also know that as we look at these different subjects and things can get a little, maybe a little sober, I found that it's a great test. It's a test to our mental position on where we are and how we feel and where we're going and so on. And I also want to acknowledge that for many of you here, and I say this not to sugarcoat what I want to say, but I want to recognize this because I believe it's a real blessing. So many of you, you are a living testimony of what I have been preaching, even though probably as you heard what I've been preaching, it can come to you as a challenge and as a test. There are probably some of us here that do feel like maybe we don't feel as certain about this whole topic. So what I'd like to highlight up front this morning for us is my burden in my heart is not the works that come from your life. I'm not sure if what goes through your mind as I say that. My burden in what I want to preach and all the messages I've put together, my burden is not a test to you that you will have the right works. Now, I realize that, as has been shared already, the works that we have are a testimony to prove where we are with Christ. So we were looking at the subject of walking with God, and this will be a bit of a extension here with, are you enjoying God's company? And I believe this morning's message can be, again, termed as a bit of a study, maybe theology, but it's a blessed one. It's a comforting one. And may this one be one that our hearts echo and create a bit of a flame of desire for us to continue that search in serving the Lord. Okay, let's pray before we continue. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace for us. Thank you that we can come together here this morning in fellowship, that we can worship you, Lord. And Lord, again, I thank you that you are the author of our faith, and you seen it fit, that you wanted to redeem us and give us eternal life. Lord, may you bless each one here this morning. May you guide my thoughts. May you give me words to share. May you prepare all of our ears as we hear. And Lord, may it not be that I speak, but that you would speak. Speak to us through your word, Lord. Teach us and help all of us to have a surrendered heart to you, that we can know you and that we can live for you. Lord, we ask for your guidance and your blessing amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my struggles in preaching, I feel, is I would do better if I could have your comments in return. I still think of it in a way that I think I would enjoy a classroom setting better, to do a back and forth discussion and see where we are in some of these discussions. But as we have already shared, last message that I preached there, looking back here now, I feel like there's probably some heaviness on obedience. You know, we read those verses and thinking about joy. Do we have joy in the Lord? And I realize that we can have a lot of, we'll call them spiritual feelings. We can be blessed. We can be excited, and that's all good. And yet the Scriptures doesn't give us that to check if we're doing well with the Lord. The Scriptures doesn't tell us, how do you feel? Do you feel like you're prospering? Well, then you're a Christian. And I use the word gut punch. I feel like the Bible, the Word of God, has a way of testing our hearts. It has a way of testing our motives. And so the Lord doesn't say to us, if you feel victorious, you're a good Christian. The Lord seems to have his way in turning that around and asking a question, or turning around that around and testing us. And so for us, as we did, looking at having joy in the Lord, he says to us, keep my commandments. And that's the area that I want to highlight for us this morning, where I wanted to echo, even though there's a fair bit of focus on keeping his commandments, my heart is not that we are to test or count our deeds or works. Though we use the term keep his commandments, we are not focusing at all. My heart, and I hope yours as well, my heart isn't to bring across a message that says, oh, you're not obeying his commandments. My heart is that we would catch, obeying his commandments, I believe, is going to be the outcome, the fruit of where we want to go. So again, if you were to leave here and you'd ponder, what was the message about? Well, we should obey God's commandments. We kind of got the law today. That would be the wrong message, if that's what you would receive. And but again, we ask the Lord, what would you teach? What would you tell us? How can we have joy in the Lord? And he says to us, obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. And though it's simple, maybe the word seems simple, but I believe there's something there that Christianity has left behind. There's something there that has been warped and twisted. It's an apostasy that's causing Christians to disobey God, to be powerless in their walk with God, and I believe at the end we'll find judgment to be harsh. The whole warped preaching of the gospel these days about how they've created that separation between our obedience and the word obey God and his commandments, their curse words to many Christians. That's, oh, whoa, 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 can't go there. There's something tremendously wrong with the heart. And the heart refuses to acknowledge God's stand on this topic and constantly focuses on the loveliness of being able to focus on what God did and refuse to deal with what God asked me to take care of. And so anyhow, again, our burden isn't to focus on the works, but we need to accept God's word to us. And I believe there is a mystery that he has left us that we need to focus less on. I guess the flesh tends to slip into a rut when it should consider obeying God, it wants to slip into this self-confidence, I'm a good person because of my deeds, and then you go wrong. And we don't want to go there, but I just want to acknowledge that. So that seems to be a common weakness. And because the flesh could slide into, there's a weakness in the mind and in the teaching, and the flesh slides into this, oh, they're works-based. And then they react, and by it, they bind themselves, and cripple themselves, and can no longer walk with God as He has asked. We could take, and I would encourage any of you, if you want a week's or a month's study, study Romans 6, 7, and 8, John chapter 14 to 17 with Galatians. Combine that together. We say the Word of God doesn't contradict itself. Study those passages. Put them together and see if you can put an equal sign at the end. What is it telling us? There's some powerful, wonderful words. And what I see out of that study, I'm not finished. I don't know when I could finish. What I see out of that study, I think we've already said it in the past. I think one of the common words will be surrender. A common phrase that will stand out to us is that we surrender to God. Another one will be that we obey God. And another one might be you'll find a strong emphasis on your fruits will tell us if you're a child of God. And somehow we have to be able to accept that when the Word of God tells us that. So Genesis 3:8, I just want to start off here. This is about Adam and Eve. We won't go much into that, but just the idea again of God walking. Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And here the Lord, verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? How do we walk with God? Our first few messages there, and including the last one about having joy in the Lord, and then we dug into that God is calling us to obey Him. And it's that trust in God, the faith in God, and that obedience to God that gives us joy in Him. I believe we're going to experience more of a heavenly place when we leave the flesh behind and we allow ourselves to be in the will of God and in the Word of God. And as we obey Him, it's disobedience, as we've seen in Genesis 3. We could go over that all over again. It was disobedience that separated us from God. There's a mystery there. I don't want to get sidetracked. There's a mystery there. And we don't want to do that again. So as we walk with the Lord, we don't want to disobey Him, to separate ourselves from Him. We want to obey Him, and that will lead us and give us joy. So the question I have for us this morning, how do we walk with God? We are not walking out on a pathway with God, where God Himself is present. We're also not walking in this pathway with Jesus as He was on this earth. How do we walk with God? When Jesus returned to the Father, He gave up His life and returned to the Father. He sent the Holy Spirit. We want to look at this. We're going to go turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll start here. And this morning's message is going to focus on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at a few different contexts, but this is a real blessing, a blessed topic. But let's start in Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I want us to note a slight difference in two passages that we'll read. And they're both in chapter 2, but there's something that takes place in the first few verses, but it changes once you get further down into other verses. So what we want to notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the Holy Spirit is sent to the group here. And I just want us to notice that there was a relationship that we just want to acknowledge. There was a relationship here that isn't the common relationship. So you have this Holy Spirit story here, this testimony of what took place there, and it was with those that walk with God daily. as you study this whole, well, starting at John 14, going all the way through John chapter 17, what you'll see is you'll see Jesus conversing with the people in front of him. So Jesus is talking, and there's a stage here, and this is what I want us to notice. Jesus is sharing with the people he's talking to, and he is revealing God's plan to them. And I have often read God's word, not noticing what Jesus was doing there. Jesus is saying to the people, the ones that are alive, walking with him, he's saying to them, I'm going to go to be with the Father. And then he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, let me explain what I'm trying to show you. Sometimes I try to position myself reading those words that Jesus says. For example, Jesus says, I'm going to go be with the Father. But in my context today, because Jesus isn't here in person, it doesn't really make sense. What's he saying? And so I just need to mentally place these events in a proper order so that it will flow as I ponder what he's saying. And you'll see a little bit more of that. So because Jesus was walking in the world, the idea, for example, Jesus says, if you have seen me, you've seen God. Now, can you and I take that personally and say that applies to me? Does that verse apply to me and you the way it did to those that Jesus was talking to? It does not. I believe, and I don't have all the facts together on this, and I'd be open for discussion, but I would highlight, I believe it is, Jesus is saying to the people, standing, if he was standing here, he is being literal. He's saying, you have seen me, so you have seen God. That's what he's saying. And so me, not having seen him in person, I can't take that personal. I can't say, I've seen you in person, I heard you teach all the things you taught, therefore I know God. Now, I know God because of the work of the Spirit in my life. I got to know God after he sent the Holy Spirit. The context here is, we'll separate the context where he is speaking at one point where the Spirit has not been sent, and later has been sent. But here in Acts chapter 2, you have a group of people that were walking with God, and God had told them personally, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And it seems like God blessed them with a personal experience of the Holy Spirit that we don't receive today the same way. Acts 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled all with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm not close to the idea. There's other reasons for what God did here, but I do believe God gave them a blessing, a specific blessing. Sometimes we could get born again and we're waiting for God to, you know, cause us to speak in tongues. We say, where's the Spirit? I will say this again. There is a common burden among Christians. They always doubt whether they have the Spirit or not. You could ask them, are you serving the Lord? And they say, yes. Do you have the Holy Spirit? And then they're stumped. Oh, I don't know how to discern that. Let's move on. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So just to the end of the chapter here. And here is going to be the more common experience for us. Peter, the group received the Holy Spirit, and Peter stands up to preach. He preaches the gospel to them, and listen what happens to those that might not have had a personal relationship with Jesus, walking with him and talking with him. But here you have many people coming to Jerusalem for the event, and Peter preaches, and this is the result that takes place here. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. And okay, so this is after he had preached, they were smitten. It says they were smitten, and they asked Peter, what shall we do? They acknowledged what had been done, and they say, what shall we do? And here Peter says, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. More of what we would experience. We repent. Here it has those two combined, repent and baptized. I have studied it some. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? When I get born again or when I get baptized? Or do I have to have both before I get the Holy Spirit? Well, scripturally, I think it's safe to... Scripture doesn't seem to focus on that very much. I would say that as far as I have learned, that Scripture gives us both. Once it'll say, he had the Spirit of the Lord, what should hinder us from baptizing him? Well, that's before he was baptized. The next time, like it says here, repent and be baptized, and then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. So I believe when we repent and believe in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I want to highlight Romans 8, verse 9, just the latter part of it here. It has a confirmation here. It says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I'd like to show us a little something here. And at this time, I'm going to expound a little bit on the Trinity. And I've mentioned it before, and again, for many of you, and definitely if you're students, you will know this, but I believe it's a blessing to us just thinking about this. I would like to expound a little on the work of the Trinity. And if you study the Bible with a heart trying to see what the Bible says about the Trinity, the Bible respects the Trinity. The Bible acknowledges, I'm going to call it a spiritual authority structure. And I find that to be a blessing. And so I do want to, as wonderful and as good as it is that we know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that they are one together. And it is, I don't see that there's any reason that it would be unhealthy for us to always keep them combined. But I do want to separate them a little bit today. I can't separate them, but I want to put them in text. God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture does give honor where honor is due, and the Scripture recognizes, and we could look up different verses, but where Jesus refers to the Father, so if Jesus was thinking of creation and the highest authority, you will not find it in Scripture where Jesus will relate to the Holy Spirit. It'll always be God. If you look at, and we'll look at some verses, you look at the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will come and testify of him, Jesus. He doesn't testify of God, he testifies of Jesus. There's a spiritual authority structure there that the Bible acknowledges it, and I think it'd be good for us to look at it a little bit. Before we look at that, a verse I thought I would read just to kind of build a base for this. Matthew 28, verse 19. We know this verse, and we often quote this verse at baptisms. And I just pondered this, and I was blessed by it. I hope you are too. But just, there's something wonderful. There's something that's just, it's comforting, and it's a blessed experience to see how God's Word connects. And as you grow in Christ, and the more of God's Word that comes together, and I don't know, the more I read in the Word of God, the more I find that God is perfect. Now, I don't have to question whether he's perfect. That's not his problem. That's my problem. I can't figure it out. I'm the one struggling to see, a greater degree of his perfection. So I'm blessed when I do. I see different things, and I'm blessed to see, the Lord is perfect. And so Matthew 28:19, we often use this verse, go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. It's all three. And all three would play a part in the structure of salvation for man. And thinking of this term baptizing, again, we could define what baptism is. It's a commitment from me. And I want to highlight something here. So, baptism, we could say, in one area. There's much that could be said about baptism, but we could say baptism is a contract. Baptism is a covenant. It's a promise. And so not only is it an acknowledgement on my end, but it's me making a promise to God, and that I'm, you know, I've died to sin, and I'm alive to Christ. And so here, baptism is a contract. Well, who's your contract with? God the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This contract isn't with just one. Does it make a difference? Again, I want to highlight the beauty to us. I'm not trying to educate you. I just want to highlight that. It just seems to me that it's a blessing, and it's wonderful. And in our walk with God, hopefully we... I'll give you a little snippet in advance. I believe many Christians are struggling with the aspect of living in the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. And I think one of the reasons isn't that we want to disobey. I think one of the reasons is that in our minds, he's actually absent. We don't notice it that well. We don't have the awareness of him wanting to lead us and guide us. And so when there's no awareness, there's no following. And so again, I don't believe that Christians would choose to... I can't qualify each thing I say, but I'm sure there's those that do disobey and so on. But just to highlight for us that there's a caution for us. There's a good, strong chance that there are times where it's not that we want to disobey God, but it's actually that God is absent, or the Holy Spirit is absent in our minds. It's not that he's not here, it's that we're not taking note of him and thereby not following him. So our contract is with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So I will have parts missing here, and anyone can add to it, as in thoughts later, but I will start and just hopefully give us a bit of a picture. Now, my example here falls apart. It's not perfect. I cannot explain to you how I can talk about each one individually and put them all in the same name. God is one, or the Trinity is one, but just for making an example here, I'm labeling them this way. Me or I. Okay. We could take time and look at God's part of the plan of salvation. And I was actually going to write him down, but that will not work. Let's make some acknowledgments here on God the Father. God the Father. So we have, we acknowledge and we know this well, it is God the Father who desired to make, who desired to create this world, and that wanted to make man in his image, to have that relationship and fellowship with man. So that was God. God the Father, he has, though they all would have it, but God the Father, he has the title, the ownership of all of creation. Us included, it is God the Father. So in this spiritual authority structure, at all times, everything leads right up back to God. And if we took the time to study the details, we would see how God actually places each being in a place, and they are responsible for certain things. And one, just as a note, I might not say it later. So God has chosen that Jesus Christ will be our judge. And you find that in the New Testament. You'll find that it'll say, you'll have many verses that talk about God being the judge. But Jesus, in, what is it, John chapter 4, he specifically expounds on how he will judge man. And I found that neat, this authority structure. So God said to Jesus, you're going to go and live on the world. You're going to go and give your life. You're going to pay for that debt. And then God says, and I will allow you to judge man. And what Jesus is judging is whether we receive him or not. If we don't receive him, we will be guilty. But if we do receive him, then, you know, it's Christ also, that through Christ that we get our forgiveness of sin. So God gave Jesus an authority. You will find in much of... Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to Jesus now. I need to go further here a little bit. When man sinned, he sinned against God. You know, and the aspect of God being just, it is God who also initiates justice. So if there were to be a judge or the ruler of the land, someone has to decide, am I going to let this go or am I going to not let this go? And the whole aspect of sin, it's not Jesus that decided, hey, we have to deal with sinners. Jesus said, I'm willing to die for the sinners. But God said something needs to be done with the sinners. There's going to be judgment. And that's God's authority place. God says there will be judgment. It's God's wrath that will come upon everyone who does not receive Christ as his Savior. But again, God doesn't say to us, you need to receive God. He says you need to receive Christ. And why is that important? Because he specifically gave Christ a place, and all of us have to, and we do, maybe subconsciously, but we recognize, and God instructs us. God says, if you want to have eternal life, you will go to my son. Go to Jesus. It was God who was compelled out of his love, him being a God of love, God was compelled to give his son for our payment. And yes, it is God who looked upon us when it's God who looks upon us, and when he sees the blood of Christ applied to us, will give us eternal life. So in order for us to have eternal life, again, God will look through Jesus Christ or to Jesus Christ and look to us to see if he will give us eternal life. It is Jesus that God sent into this world. And again, I'm repeating myself, but I want to do that on purpose because highlighting these specific things. So God is the authority. He sent Jesus. Now Jesus accepts God's authority, and Jesus is sent to us by God. It is Jesus who came in the flesh and taught us of God the Father. It was Jesus that was willing to die for our sins. He chose to do that willingly. It wasn't that he was forced, unwillingly. It is Jesus that shed his blood for our atonement. It is Jesus that we look to for redemption. It is the righteousness of Jesus that we seek to obtain through his life, death, and resurrection. So again, just to repeat a few things here, when a sinner wants to come to God, he wants to be at peace with God, it would be out of context for him to say, I'm looking to God for my forgiveness. I'm sure you follow what I'm trying to say, as far as where I don't have to give each detail here. Again, if he can look to God and in his heart subconsciously very likely understand that he's looking to Jesus. But I'm just being term specific this morning. We wouldn't say, I'm looking to God for forgiveness for my sin. I'm looking to God for payment for my sin. God didn't pay for our sin, other than that he sent his son. But term specific, Christ paid for our sin. So we need to look to Christ for redemption, and that's what God ordained. And again, something we want to acknowledge here, I just think it's important for us to acknowledge when Jesus had ministered in this world, he ministered from a one-on-one ministry. Jesus' ministry in this world was one-on-one. And again, that's why we'll go into this aspect of the Holy Spirit, where the need for the Holy Spirit, which is beautiful. But we could look at the Christian experience and say, wow, I wish I could have lived and walked with Jesus as he was walking on the streets. And again, as I've said before, as Jesus was ministering, he would minister to one-on-one. If you all heard him, he would minister to you. And as we know, that some that had faith in him grabbed a hold of his cloak and found healing one-on-one. But you wouldn't find that Jesus is in Comber and he is relating to or ministering to someone in Leamington. You could have someone out of Leamington quickly make your way over to Comber and interact with Jesus, and Jesus would say, don't worry, she will be healed, as the story is, and he could go back home and find that she was healed. That way, yes. But you don't find that he is like the Holy Spirit is, where he's in the hearts of man. So that's an important thing to process as we think about the ministry of Christ. And again, to highlight our entrance of that blessing that we have, which is the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, and we could read all the verses, Jesus says to his followers, it's good for you that I go to be with my Father so that I can send the Holy Spirit. And I think here I'm going to use this term. Jesus is saying, it's good for you that I exit my physical body. I was born in the flesh. He came as a man. Jesus is saying, it's good for you that I exit this fleshly body, and I will return as the Holy Spirit. And it's only through this that he exited the physical. He didn't send the Holy Spirit before he was gone. It was necessary that he went to be with the Father, and then he would be able to send the Holy Spirit. And so, though we don't have, and we know this, though we don't have Christ in the flesh walking with us, we have Christ, the Holy Spirit, with us. And that's, I think, is powerful. But it's a process of thought. So I could ask the question, how many of you, when you process this aspect of Christian living, and you would think about serving Jesus Christ, you think about serving Jesus Christ, is it a common thought for you to have a backup thought that would say, how nice it is to have the Holy Spirit? I find that that's not always the case, where I'm thinking, I want to serve the Lord Jesus. And my mind puts pictures together, and maybe it's the stories of Jesus or reading the New Testament about Jesus. But often I'm actually thinking about the physical Jesus. I relate my story and all these things and what Jesus did. I relate it to the story that happened 2,000 years ago. And when I say, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus. So the way I'm saying it is mentally, I'm pondering the Jesus that came as a man. And I'm just going to say in a healthy way this morning, we're past that. That season is past. And Jesus would have us, I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our heart. My faith is in Jesus Christ. My redemption, my forgiveness comes from Jesus Christ. And then the next thought is, praise the Lord, I'm walking with Jesus in the Holy Spirit. And that's that practical here and now. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Yes, I do. And I walk with the Spirit. I just feel that it brings maybe the Spirit in the mind a little closer, if I can say that. It's a good thing for us to just ponder and carry with us in our mind that, you know, we come here together, we serve the Lord together, we worship together. And, you know, even here this morning, we say we're going to worship Jesus Christ. How are you going to do that? Through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is with us in spirit. The Bible does use, in quite a few places, a lot of synonyms. You can, Jesus says, I need to depart. I'm going to send the Spirit. Then he'll say, I come to you in the Spirit. So there's a lot of those words that, in other words, he's one. But there's many places like that where he'll say, I will return to be with the Father. And so the one area I believe it's in John, where he says, you will grieve for a short while. This is that personal conversation, right? Jesus is telling the people looking at him, listen, I'm going to be killed soon. I'm going to give my life. So I will be missing for a time. Then he refers it to childbirth. But when the child is born, there will be rejoicing. And I believe it's talking about when his Spirit comes to be with man. So he says, the grief and sorrow is that I have to give my life. I will die. Physically, I will die. But in a short season, I will return in the Holy Spirit, and there will be rejoicing. I find that to be wonderful. I find that to be such a wonderful connection of what the Lord's plan is, and it comes together perfectly. It's like a puzzle. It comes together perfectly. As you study these things, it just fits so well. And again, we think about Jesus Christ being walking in this world, and Jesus is burdened, and he's saying this. Now, follow my train of thought here. Jesus could stand in front of us and say, I'm so glad you all came. But you know, he has a burden. And what is that? I'm not in your hearts. Not that you didn't receive him in your hearts. What I'm saying is he's as a man. He can't be in your heart. God sent him as a man. And even that whole topic has a wonderful treasure in it. Why did God send him as a man? Why couldn't Jesus stand here and also be in all the hearts? Well, it doesn't work because the need for the payment of sin, he needed a perfect man, the second Adam. First Adam that sinned, he needed a new Adam, maybe we can call him. And so if Jesus had come with the power to dwell not only in the flesh, but also in all the hearts that he was around, then he would not have been the answer that was needed for the payment of sin. God needed the second Adam for that payment. So Jesus is ministering to them, and he's saying to them, I can't dwell in your hearts. And he has a longing and a burden. It's kind of like saying, I can't wait till I go back to be with the Father. And then I can return and dwell in all of your hearts. And that's his burden. God, the Holy Spirit, after Jesus finished his work, he asked God to send the Holy Spirit. You see that? Authority structure again. Jesus says to God, God, I have finished the work you have called me to do. And then, can you send the Holy Spirit? And you will find, if we were to read, we'll see how many verses we get to read. If we would read the verses, you will find that God sends him on behalf of Jesus. And I think that's important, and that's a blessing. God sent the Holy Spirit after Jesus had done his work, and God gave his Spirit to those who believed in Jesus Christ. Okay, sorry, I'm reading my notes here now. So yeah, that is correct. God sent the Holy Spirit after the work was done, and God gave his Spirit to those who believed in Jesus Christ, and we're going to just highlight that. So God didn't give the Holy Spirit to those that expected the Holy Spirit on its own. There was a process. There was a structure here. For those that believed in Jesus Christ, received their forgiveness, God says to them, they are qualified. And I want to say that again. Those that accepted Christ, they are qualified to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what God did. That's what he seen fit. And the Holy Spirit, he will come, and he will come to glorify Christ. And then he has other labors the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit will teach. The Holy Spirit will guide. The Holy Spirit will also convict. I have verses for that. It's all in John. Basically, we could read John chapter 14 to 17. And interesting as well, we'll note, Jesus Christ came into this world, and if you turn to John chapter 17, turn there a little bit here. John chapter 17. And we're going to look at verse 3 and 4. Two, 3 and 4. This is Christ. This is Jesus here. And I'm so blessed that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, that they're making the contracts, they're making the conditions and all of that. Man wasn't included there. But verse 2 of chapter 17, Jesus says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But two parts there. And this is the work that Jesus did. And this is, again, we all know this, but I want to highlight it because I believe it's a blessed thought that we can meditate on. But Jesus came to show us God. Jesus came to live, to show us how to live, to make the payment for our sin, and to have the victory over sin and death so that we could know God. That is, maybe we could say, that's the gospel. I'm not sure. I have no word for that. I just find that that is such a treasure to know. You know, this was the heart of Jesus. And then Jesus goes on, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And again, I believe much of this, not only this, but much of this had to do, as we would have heard this from Brother John there, you know, all the teachings of Christ. When Jesus taught all the things he taught it to show us God. And Here he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. Jesus has shown us God. When Jesus went about in the flesh and he taught, and he taught others of God, and as people are acknowledging and understanding what he's teaching, and they give glory to God, they come to God, that there is Jesus glorifying God. The action that Jesus is making, the effort he is making, where other people start to see, they see God. Okay, so that's the work of Jesus there. Now, we want to connect that with the wonder of, I have so many verses to read, and we will never finish. That's the wonder and the beauty, connecting that with the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit going to do? Jesus says, it's good for me to go, and I will send the Holy Spirit. And I just want to highlight here, the Holy Spirit will teach, it will guide, it will convict. Well, in other words, the Holy Spirit will continue to do the work that Jesus did as he was in the flesh, but now the Holy Spirit will continue to do that same work in our hearts. Is that not amazing? Now we need not have someone on the outside like teach us. Now the Holy Spirit will teach us. He continues that same work that Jesus did. Now, I want to highlight something to us here. If that is true, brothers and sisters, if that is true, that the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent will not only teach us of Christ and of God, but just think, and I'm putting my notes together here now for you because we can't finish. Just let's process this thought that what level of awe do we have for God? And our understanding of God is limited. The Holy Spirit has the full understanding of God. What level of power did Jesus Christ have? And what did it take for him to bring us salvation? And how severe would the judgment have been if he hadn't brought or given us this plan of salvation? So I just want to, I want to try as much as we can to acknowledge Jesus for who he is. How important was it? Well, it was of most importance. It was life or death. Well, the Holy Spirit has a full understanding of all that. And that to me, again, is tremendously powerful. So we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, who has a perfect view and understanding of God, his creation powers, his authority over all. He has a full understanding of the need of salvation, the needs you and I have, the weakness, our state, and the power of Jesus Christ. He understands all of that, and praise the Lord, he dwells within. Again, as I ponder that, it causes me to look at the Word of God, and I almost feel like, well, have I missed this the whole time? My references have often been Jesus and God, Jesus and God. And that's good. But as I pondered this wonder that the Spirit dwells within, I feel like I have not. It's like having you're driving down the road and you have a friend or you have a partner sitting in the vehicle and you don't even know he's there. And, oh, maybe I should have paid a little more attention. There's more to this, a lot more. But I just find that to be beautiful and powerful. That there is nothing. There's no wisdom. There's no shortage of any sort with the Holy Spirit towards us when he works and dwells in our hearts. I also love the picture, as we know. I love the picture that God, through Jesus Christ, gave us the Holy Spirit and works in us. That full flow there. It takes all three. It's the giving of God, and it's the, you know, again, God looking to Christ, seeing his blood applied to me, giving me his Holy Spirit, which comes from Jesus. It's kind of like, this is God all the way down, But then we have Jesus giving the Holy Spirit coming down. Each authority structure has an authority in my life. And it all comes together perfectly to give me that victory that we long for. And just a side note here, I kind of went a little drawing where, you know, if it's me here, and the road of sanctification. So the burden we could have in our minds, well, if we have all that power in us and the Holy Spirit dwells in us and the Word of God there too, I'm sure you've noticed the Word of God doesn't leave a lot of soft, flowery ideas about whether or not we should follow the Spirit. The Word of God seems to be cut and dry. It's either this or this. But there's a blessing here, and that is this. I'm not over here, as God would say, be ye holy as I am holy. I'm not there. But here's the wonder. Here's the gift. I am here. I need to be sanctified. And the blood of Christ has been applied. The Holy Spirit is working in my life, bringing me to sanctification. And if I know how to spell this. So even though I'm still here and have a lot of failures, when God looks to me, He looks through the blood of Christ. And He sees Jesus' righteousness. So God sees the righteousness of Christ in me as I have the Holy Spirit in me laboring and teaching me and guiding me to that level of holiness that the Holy Spirit knows of God. And so very important that the Holy Spirit is able to work in my life and in your life to lead us to that place. We don't leave thinking, oh, I have to be perfect. Nope, that's not the conclusion. The conclusion is you have to be walking with the Spirit of God. That's the conclusion. And as we read there, I think it's one of the verses, if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. I am not His. But can we notice this wonder? Our blessed Lord made the whole machine. He put everything together and said, would you accept? And then would you follow? He does all of that for us. Now, why is it, and we know the answer why, but why is it then that the Word of God has this balancing that happens all the time? The Word of God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I would like to invite us to think here, when we understand all of this, and we don't understand it when we first get born again, but we learn, and that's one encouragement that we can continue as a body have young people getting converted and walking with God, there's new converts. May it be our burden to help them learn this, right? Rather than just, oh, I'm born again, I'm not sure how I should behave, oh, I got to make sure my deeds are perfect and all this other stuff that gets in the way. No, may these young converts understand this. The idea of, and again, maybe I should speak to you personally even now, young converts, it's you are here, I am here. And God, if you obey Him, what's going to happen is God's going to take you by the Holy Spirit, God's going to take you to sanctification. He will prepare you for eternal life. And so our struggle isn't anything else but learn to obey God, learn to walk with His Spirit. Romans 8:13, we know the verse as well. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, let's notice that. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many, reading verse 14, Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And I appreciated this ending here, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I'm going to go back to that Abba, Father. So as we have said, and this is where my whole burden comes together, you know, the whole test of are you walking with God? Is God walking with you? And the whole, I'm going to call it a test. I felt like to me it was. This whole test that maybe went, got kind of burdensome. Oh boy, how much do I have to observe my own failures or weakness? But this test of where am I, is God walking with me? And then we turn our hearts here, and we see that the work of salvation that God has done, given for us, and would we not, as we understand what he has done for us, we receive him, would we not cry out to him, say, Abba, Father? And what I want to highlight here is the relationship with the Father. I'm going to quickly say this. I don't want to say much about it. I might have been a little over balanced, like maybe not quite balanced, a little bit over emphasizing this aspect. But I don't know how you feel. I've said it before. This modern Christianity, where we consult our feelings and try to say where we are with God and all of these things, it's creating such a mess where people can't even look to God. They look to they almost look to theology and studies and doctrines trying to see if they're Christian, and they miss God entirely. So again, the example I use of the Old Testament, that God does this great work in the children of Israel, and it's so clear. When they need water, God just led you in unbelievable ways. Where should your attention be? God did it. You know, everyone, listen, pay attention. God did it. Remember, God did it. We need water. Where do we go? Let's go to God. That's what should have taken place. But what happened? Moses, you did it. You brought us here to die. They put their attention on a man. Now they blame Moses. That's wrong. Why does our heart continually do that? And I realize this topic is sensitive. A message prior to that one, I was talking about bringing this aspect of obedience and us being loving God closer together. And that is where my studies have brought me, where we need to leave behind this heresy of this all this reactionary legalism stuff that is a distraction, major distraction. You know, Christians can hardly love the Lord and obey him without being tackled by you're a legalist and you think you're going to get worked, saved by your works and all this stuff. We need to do a mind dump of all that. You know, the idea to even have the conversation of legalism, to me, would show us that we don't even have a proper understanding of being saved. How can a saved person that has experienced the love of God and the whole redemption plan, how can you even ponder and go to that level of, I think you're trying to get saved by your works? I don't make the connection. Because if you were in jail and someone opened the door for you, paid for your debt and said, you may go free, what kind of connection would you make there? Would you not honor the very man that came and opened the door for you and said, he let me out? The idea of trying to substitute it and all that, substitute this, the truth of who Christ is a distraction. So, I don't want to say anything more other than I would prefer from my messages that we could actually, if there was any burdens about the works topic or all this other stuff, I would actually would invite us to drop that and want us to come towards this aspect here. The whole thing of who Christ is and his plan of salvation and his spirit working within us. We don't have the time, but we could look through a lot of verses. And I'll give you a little bit of a hint in advance. Before Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, okay, this is that context I was talking about, John chapter 14 and 15, before the Holy Spirit came to dwell with man, Jesus is walking in that state. Jesus walks among the people, and there, Jesus, knowing the Holy Spirit is not in their hearts, Jesus gives these words, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, that's the context. We want to notice that. It applies to us too, but it was practical. It was literal. He was literally saying, I'm here, you're there. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is God. This is Jesus conversing with the people. After he sends the Holy Spirit, that terminology changes. And he says that we should walk in the Spirit. And I'm going to see if I can quickly pull up some verses for that. But we have Acts, we have Romans, we have a lot of challenges that come from after that. Where, I would like to leave you. Well, I'm going to say it this way. So, yes, as Jesus is walking in their midst, he says to them personally, if I use a name, Roger, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's Jesus' challenge. Roger, if you've seen me, you've seen God. That's what Jesus said to them. There was a God was among his people. And he's saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then he pours out, and then he tells them, I will send my Holy Spirit to dwell within you. And when he sends his Holy Spirit, we could read in Romans and so on, now the terminology has changed to, are you walking in the Spirit? That's repeatedly. Now you're not going to see the question, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now you're going to see the phrases, if you, we had some here. Romans 8:9, which we already read. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's the correction there that he's giving them. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. This is now the concern. This is now the burden where, the consistent burden is that we would walk in the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if Jesus would stand in the flesh with us here, and he would say to us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you don't love me, you won't keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and you are a son of God. That's what he's saying. Now, after he sends the Holy Spirit, he says, if you walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit is within you, then he says, and he gives this promise preparing them already, then he says, you are the sons of God. The same level of importance, the same level of treasure, the same level of power. Jesus physically, you will be you're the Son of God. And spiritually, as the Spirit's within us, he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you're sons of God. I believe that's really powerful. And what do we want to highlight from that? The importance of taking notice. That's why I'll call it the Holy Spirit within us. There's a synonym with the whole topic, do you have the Holy Spirit? And a synonym statement to that would be, or a phrase with the same meaning, are you obeying his commands? Somehow, study it. Study John, those three chapters in John. You will find that those two are interchangeable. If you're going to say that you're walking with the Spirit, he asks, well, you obey my commandments. Now, I'm mixing the two. Are you walking in the Spirit? So I'm sorry, I do feel like I'm butchering the last part here because of time. But you can study that, study it out, but you will see that wonderful cohesion there, like that working together, that harmony. And what we take from that is this. When we love the Lord, and the Spirit, we dwell in the Holy Spirit's within us, and we serve him, we will strive to walk this road of sanctification and obey him. Okay, lastly here, a little phrase that I want us to think about. This, to me, I call I'm not sure what it is. A little phrase here. As sensitive as Christians are, okay, and I don't want to be off balance here. This is just a statement to highlight something else. As sensitive as Christians are in their argument that we're saved by grace. Now, that's a good argument. Just not by itself. But it's a very, very important factor. It's a good argument. So as sensitive as people are to stress that we're saved by grace. Wonderful. Just as important is the next phrase that would beg the question, are you walking in the Spirit? Do you follow that? So often we can say, I'm saved by grace. Wonderful. But can you say, I'm walking in the Spirit? And I don't say that to counter someone that's about grace. I really don't even want to connect that. But I just found myself at this place as I pondered the value of being saved by grace, and it's a gift to me. It's powerful. It is again, of utmost importance. And that I agree. But as you read Scripture, it says if we don't have His Spirit, we're not of His. And so it's just as important that I can follow that up with, I'm walking in the Spirit. And I think that changes a lot in modern Christianity. That testimony of that coming together. We know, as Jesus said in the garden, as He was praying over His great trial coming, He says to Peter, Matthew 16, 18, here where He says, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. I wanted to go to, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Just a caution for us as we think about this topic, that is the reality, that the flesh is weak, the Spirit is willing, and we need to learn, as the Spirit is willing, that we're able to acknowledge He is willing, and let us seek the Lord for strength to obey what the Spirit is leading us. Living for Christ is not where you enter a certain lifestyle and this is great, you know, lovely, and so on. We don't want to do that because that could create where we don't have a relationship with God, but we do a lot of deeds. We don't want to go there. We want to live for the Lord, have a good relationship with Him. And so with that, we acknowledge that our flesh is weak. And so we kind of pinch ourselves maybe, or we wake up. We tell ourselves to wake up and just to be careful on our day-to-day life, heed the Holy Spirit. We would say, praise the Lord for Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation. And just as quickly, praise the Lord, I'm walking with Him in the Spirit. I think I will leave it there. May God add His blessing. I'll gladly have a conversation about any of these things. I don't mean to be... for a bit there, I wasn't sure if maybe I was a bit contradictory. There's a bit of a call to see the need for us to accept and to admit, I guess, that as we receive Christ, then we love to walk in the Spirit, and then there's all the verses about obeying Him, which we won't expound on any further. If you are willing, I actually like to just close in prayer here. Heavenly Father, again we bow before You. Lord Jesus, thank you for Your great love for us. Thank You, Jesus, for sending Your Spirit to dwell inside of us. And Lord, I pray that You would teach us. I pray that You would touch each one of us. And God, as we think of You working in our life, and as we want to live for You and live in joy, You tell us that if we walk in the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Help us, Lord, to be able to walk with You and rejoice in You. Lord, I pray that You would touch each one of us, meet with us, help us, Lord, in a greater way to learn to love You and serve You. And Lord, may You put it on our minds as we go from day to day, that we would think about how You have sent us Your Spirit, and He has as much power as You had walking in this world. God, You have given us all power if we are in Your will and through Your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be part of that and to accept that and to use that so that we can live for You. Help us to have the victory over our flesh and that we can walk in the Spirit. We praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.